Thanks, Annie. Hey, good morning. Good morning. My name, as Annie said, is John Neal. I'm a two-name entity. I never really go by John. I go by John Neal a lot here. I'm one of the pastors here at Hope. And a part of my job, I oversee kind of the admin financial realm here as well. And so to kind of branch off the annual meeting, if you've been around for a while, you know that we just finished our fiscal year. So I have a little financial update to share amidst that, a little teaser for the annual meeting. And it is really my joy to share that when it came to meeting our needs just financially for this year, God met them 100.3%. Is that? I just, again, if you're a math geek or anything, it's like, no, God didn't just like fulfill our needs, but gave us a little bit more and like, not just, you know, 3%, 2%, like 0.3%, just a little over. And so anyway, we're very thankful for that. So obviously another plug to come to the annual meeting if you want to hear more about the finances at Hope Community Church, which I know you all do, though that'll be a portion of it, but grander scheme of what God's doing here in our midst. So one thing, if you're to know one thing about me, I like Star Wars. It's kind of what I'm known for around here. There's often a joke of whenever I share, there's maybe a little bingo card of how many times I'm going to reference or what references, Star Wars references I bring out. And so I don't want to disappoint. And so I'm going to get them all done here in the beginning though. So rest assured. So if you're the type that connects with like sports analogies, sorry. You're not gonna. This is gonna be the geek sermon. All right. This is gonna be. I got Star Wars and Marvel. There's something like that. So, this is brought to you by Disney. Just so you know, if you want to know how we actually met our fiscal year, Disney sponsored. No. Again, I like Star Wars. A big part for me is it. There's kind of a nostalgia item to it too. Like I kind of grew up with it. So if you're not a Star Wars fan, I understand that because there have been some not great things that have happened in the Star Wars world, like, you know, this. Episode 1, or episode 2, or episode 3, or episode 7, 8, 9, Book of Boba Fett, and the new Kenobi series. So I get if you're not a big fan. You know, again, publicly, I try to be that guy who, you know, it's like, was I entertained? Yeah. I was entertained. Like, even if I had issues, I was entertained. So I try not to harp too much. But if there's one thing Star Wars fans are good at, it's complaining. And so I have to partake in that at some point. So I actually have a friend who really grew up with me and kind of grew up on his love for Star Wars. And so we kind of have this like bond and connection whenever there's some sort of new thing that comes out. We, you know, connect and we're like, you know, we kind of created this almost unique connection or bond over just this element that we can relate to each other in kind of how we were, how we both kind of grew up in our Star Wars fandom. And again, chances are you likely have someone like that too, right? So whether it's a sports team that, again, you're a big fan of, someone that might just get your family or maybe, again, a sibling that kind of knows your upbringing. There's kind of that, again, unique connection that is formed with someone that can relate or is familiar or has gone down that road before. You know, maybe someone that it's a coworker, works in your work industry, you know, a unique connection that can you can relate to there. But even, again, really might be hard stuff too, right? So for those of you that maybe have come out of addictions, there's a unique connection that might form with someone who maybe had a similar experience or has gone down that path, or someone who's maybe gone down a divorce or has some medical issues similar to yours, or went through a hard job transition. Again, there's this uniqueness that comes when you can connect with someone who has this familiar or shared experience that they can relate to. And so that is ultimately where we are going this morning. And so we are in a sermon series going through the 16 verses of the Bible, or the story of the Bible in 16 verses. And the attempt of this is we believe the Bible is one full story, and so we are trying to give the big markers to kind of tie the whole Bible in of itself together. Because again, if maybe you're new to the Bible, it can be intimidating at times. And so last week we talked about King David, and Pastor Davis talked about the kingdom and kind of the upside down nature of it. And today we continue on into the prophet Isaiah, actually, if you see on the whole timeline, talking about this passage, which has come to be known as the suffering servant. And our passage, the specific verse, is Isaiah 53:6, which I'll read. We'll give a little more context and read a little bit more of the passage, but it goes, "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." So very quick recap, kind of where we are in the timeline. So we're hundreds of years past the death of King David, and in many ways, things aren't looking good. So if you've been with us through this series, right, there's this this problem, sin, which there's been multiple ways of trying to figure out or try to reconcile, but it has not ultimately solved the problem. So timeline-wise, you have this kingdom, again, that was established by David, but even going forward, this kingdom goes through a lot of kind of chaos and splits into two kingdoms, and then the people of Israel or the descendants of Abraham are scattered, there's exile, and God raises up individuals called prophets, which Isaiah is one, to speak against what's going on in that time, as well as give glimpses of hope throughout this. And this is really what this passage, Isaiah 53, is known for. It's this time when the prophet Isaiah is giving this beacon of hope amidst the darkness. But he's not looking toward things like, again, we've learned about sacrifices, the sacrificial system or the law, but actually looks for the first time to a person or this Messiah that is talked about or this one that will come and save. And so let's read the fuller passage, just 1-6 of Isaiah 53. It says this, "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering, familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took upon our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We, all like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us had turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." So again, there's this prophecy. There's this foreshadowing of this one who, again, would deal with this sin issue. And again, fast forward another hundreds of years, you get to where Jesus comes on the scene and you see this played out, right? You see where he was not what people expected. He took on our suffering, our pain, and people thought him stricken from God, forsaken, to which ultimately leading him to the road of paying the penalty for our sins, which again, the prophet of Isaiah hits on. And this becomes a really key element of the gospel or the good news that we talk about here. And in some ways, this concept is often talked about as the great exchange, where at the core of the gospel, there's this reality that Jesus has taken on our sin, has taken on the punishment due to us, has addressed that sin issue. And in exchange, we are given his righteousness, his right life, that he has made us in right standing with God. And so again, the fancy theological terms you might hear in context with this passage and this concept in general is substitutionary atonement. Again, if you want to impress your friends, I guess, which you can maybe hear from the word, maybe derive the meaning from the words of substitutionary, that someone is standing in your place for atonement to, again, make you in this right standing with God to take care of the sin issue. Again, different from what we talked about in previous weeks about these animal sacrifices that would take place. And then the second is imputation, which is really just, again, a word to say, you know, what one has done for you that gets applied to you or others. And why these concepts are important is because the gospel really does provide us a new lens in which to understand what God was doing from day one as we read through the entirety of the Bible. And it leads us to understand what is being talked about in different parts of Scripture. And so, for example, again, what we talked about a few weeks ago with this element of the Passover lamb and these animal sacrifices, we learn later through, again, the gospel lens and later expounded on the author of Hebrews that these animal sacrifices didn't do anything. They really couldn't accomplish anything in regards to atonement for sin. It was, if anything, set up to kind of foreshadow this element of a blood death payment that would come, which again highlights what Christ would come to do. And I think another great example of this is classic story. King David, as we talked about even last week, David and Goliath, right? Maybe societally is even a common story. So if you're not, again, familiar with the details, you know, very, very briefly, it's, you know, you had the Israelites, again, descendants of Abraham. You have these Philistines, this kind of enemy. They're on opposite sides in this battlefield. Out comes this Philistine warrior, Goliath, who's gigantic, and basically taunts the Israelites and says, hey, you send your best fighter. I'm the Philistine's best fighter. You send your best fighter. We'll fight, and then whoever wins, if you win, we'll become your slaves. If I win, you all become our slaves, right? So this kind of standoff happens for a while, and David isn't even here at the time, so he's young, so he's still out, you know, tending sheep, and his dad comes and says, hey, your older brothers, they're actually part of this army. Why don't you go send them some food? So David comes. I mean, he's just a glorified DoorDasher at this point, and he kind of hears and sees what's going on, and he says, why isn't anyone going forward? And has a conversation with the king at the time, and the leaders at the time, and says, hey, I want to go forth. God is with me. We want to trust in God's provision here. So he goes out, as you may again know from the story, picks up stones, slings a stone, hits Goliath in the head. Goliath falls. God provides victory, right? So now if you were to take that from a lens of, okay, how do we kind of understand this passage? Again, it's just sharing the story of what happened, right? So it's just a story, but often it goes to look at that and say, oh, how do we understand, like, what's the reason for that? Or how do we even apply that to our lives? And it's not uncommon for that story to be shared and said, oh yeah, well, okay, application for us is, well, we all have these giants in our lives, right? But with God's help, we can overcome them, right? That's typically maybe how it's talked about or seen. And the difficulty there, again, is I feel like the gospel provides you a really strong lens of, like, who are we in this story? And it's very easy for us to put ourselves, we want to be the hero, right? So we put ourselves in the place of David, when instead, I think the gospel gives us a better understanding that we're actually in the place of the Israelites. That I think a better understanding and application of this passage is that we faced an enemy of which there is no hope, of which we have no ability to win ourselves, and instead God provides us a king who fights on our behalf, who is victorious, and whose victory gets imputed to us, onto which we've done absolutely nothing. Again, that's the gospel. That's our application and the importance of understanding the gospel and how we read the scripture. But again, how quickly are we to, we want to go back to, oh, we can muster it ourselves, right? So even weeks ago when we talked about, I think Pastor Davis talked about the element of our temptation to go from law to grace and then go back to law. It's like, oh no, we can do it. We can do it. We just need a little bit extra. But no, again, the gospel message is that, and it's actually the most freeing thing for us to let go and say, no, we have nothing and all we have is Christ. So with this passage, again, Isaiah 53, there's multiple different implications or ways you could take it, but where I want to spend our time here today is going off of one part, which is verse 3, and that's highlighting the element of this Messiah, again, to be Jesus, of being a man of suffering, familiar with pain. He can relate. So I want to draw us back to a couple passages in the book of Hebrews. Again, we just came off the tales of a sermon series on the book of Hebrews, but again, want to bring us back to a couple passages there. First one is Hebrews 2, 17 through 18. It says this, "For this reason he, being Jesus, had to be made like them, us, humanity, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest," or someone that is kind of working on behalf of the people to God, in service to God, "that he might make atonement for the sins of the people." Again, this finished atonement. "Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." And then the next passage, a little bit further on, but kind of hits on the same concept. "Therefore, since we have this great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, Let us hold firm to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne. Throne of law? No. Throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. I think I've shared a different place before. My journey with Christ really started here at Hope in my time in college. And in one of those, I partook in a couple of different LDI classes, which I would highly recommend for any of you who are desiring to just grow in your faith. And I remember coming to in a class where we were talking about this, and I really struggled because I had this question that continued to plague me of, all right, passage says that God can empathize, you know, that Jesus can empathize and relate to me in this capacity, but he's Jesus, right? There's this difference there. Like, I don't know, being God, divine, like it seemed to kind of disconnect for me. And at that time, teacher of the class kind of walked us through an analogy, which was actually really helpful for me. It might not mean anything to you, but it was really helpful for me. And he said, think of temptation, hardship, struggle as like pressure in a funnel. You know, picture a funnel, right? Let's say you have, and this picture doesn't have it, but imagine there's like a stopper or a cork maybe at the bottom of it. And as humans, or at least my experience, is that when, you know, I experience enough temptation or that pressure is too much, you know, I usually have two routes to deal with that. It's like, I either pray for God to take that away because I don't like that, or I eventually just give in, remove the stopper and just kind of pursue release in that regard. And the question that I was asking, like, how can Jesus relate to me when he's God? The, you know, teacher this time was saying, it's really two separate questions. What you're asking is, you know, could Jesus remove the stopper or not? That's different. But if you're asking, can Jesus relate to you? Yeah, I mean, if you think of anyone, without sin, the stopper didn't come off. And so when it came for feeling the pressure of suffering, struggle, hardship, temptation, that just built. And built, and built, and built, and built. And so really, if there is anyone in the history of the world that can relate to you in your suffering, it's actually Jesus. He's a man familiar with suffering, or a man of suffering, again, as the passage said, familiar with pain. I personally have had to learn this on a very new level. Over the past couple of years. For those of you who know, we, being myself and my family, have gone through kind of a very longer stretch of random events, somewhat disconnected from each other, of just difficult hardship and struggle. And it, for us, it goes all the way back to 2020, which is funny. I'm actually not going to say anything about the pandemic, really, which is usually, you know, when someone says 2020, it's like we all go back there. But it really started, so at that point, again, I'm married. We have now four kids, but at that time, the beginning of 2020, we gave birth to our third son. His name is Simon, and he had a difficult birth story where heart rate dropped, couldn't get it back up, had to rush out, emergency C-section, kind of a scary situation. Got him removed, but his lungs weren't really developed and he wasn't able to breathe on his own. And so, and through that process, my wife, just obviously with a emergency C-section, just had a lot of recovery to do from that process. Thankfully, after just, you know, kind of a longer NICU stay, we were able to take him home and it seemed like everything was moving forward positively. And then again, pandemic kind of happened. And it's hard when you have a kid that just came out of the hospital for like respiratory issues. It's like, you tend to probably be a little more cautious with a pandemic. So went forward with that. And then not too much longer, I personally started developing some medical issues, which we investigated more. And it was revealed that I was diagnosed with a brain tumor, which then started treatment for. And not long then after that, my wife's father, so my father-in-law, received some medical news that he would only really have a life expectancy of probably the next 3 to 5, 8 years. And given that my wife's mom, so my mother-in-law, also has some medical issues, we were now put in this position of trying to think through kind of end-of-life, long-term care pieces for them. So we're in this time of trying to figure out what that looks like there. And then, again, our son Simon, again, this one I mentioned earlier, went in for a normal checkup, got some blood work done, and found some irregularities, which they investigated more and more, and basically found that the type of white blood cell in his body was completely depleted, which is the one that fights off infection. And so that led to a probably 8 or 9 month stint of, at that time, the highest contender on the plate, or on the docket, was that he had leukemia. Thankfully, that wasn't so. But as parents, we stayed and waited in that period. And again, in the midst of a pandemic, when you have a kid that doesn't have any immunity, it's like, okay, what are we supposed to do in regards to this? So in that, as we're walking forward, as we've talked with other couples and friends that we knew of who were taking care of, you know, parents, aging parents, or end-of-life situations, everyone told us that proximity was kind of the key. My wife is a nurse, and so we have always said that we wanted to be, you know, knowing my mother-in-law's health issues at the time, we always knew we wanted to be more involved in their long-term care and more specifically involved in that. So started looking and figuring out what that would mean, and God really provided an amazing opportunity where we found a house that needed a decent amount of work, but sat on a lot that was big enough where you could have you could basically build a small place for them on kind of a subdivide on the second lot. And so we thought, well, it seems kind of crazy, but if anything, we've learned about the fragility of life, and if there's anything you want, it's just more time, right? Or time with your loved ones in that situation. So we took the plunge, we got our house ready to sell, we sold our house, moved into rental as we started renovating this house for us to live in, which would then, after that was done, do something for Katie's parents. In that, we learned we were pregnant with our fourth, and so that leads then to this last October, and when our little girl, Lucy, was born, she was very healthy, but her delivery was difficult as well. Similar situation, sadly, where heart rate dropped, brought into the operating room for an emergency C-section, and got Lucy out, which was fine, but in that process, the blood vessel was ruptured in my wife, and she started to bleed out. After hours in the operating room, the good is they were able to address the issue, but in doing so, they ended up just doing a lot of damage internally for her. And so, though she was, again, we're thankful she's here, so that's obviously the hugest praise, but it led to then about almost a 8 to 10 month road of her recovery of multiple other surgeries to kind of fix recovery, another surgery recovery to fix what was going on for her internally. And so in that, again, we're having this renovation, we feel like she's in a really good place now, sort of round that out. But then in this time, as I mentioned, we had this house, we started renovating it. The renovation was taking place amidst the thick of all this newborn, caring for recovering wife, or just our kids in general. And things weren't really adding up in this renovation, and we were just kind of been told a lot, you know, renovations kind of go, you know, not as great as planned, but eventually came to realize that our contractor basically took our money and kind of just walked. And so since then, we've been picking up the pieces and sadly finding a lot that has actually created a lot more of a financial burden, where a lot of questions even of like, do we just kind of get out of this while we can come into play? A few things that come with even me sharing this, but in this journey for us, I think first is, I think it's easy to talk about hard things on the backside, where the temptation could be obviously to like really look for the silver lining. And I think it's hard for me, at least, and I'm assuming for a lot of you, that to talk about hard things in the midst of it, when it's like, yeah, I have more questions than I have answers. I don't really know what all of this is about. I don't really know what's going to be the outcome in a lot of these different things. And I think in a lot of ways, people have asked, have had a few encounters where people are like, you know, what has God really taught you through this? You know, some people are like, you should write a book. And I'm like, I don't even know what I put in it. It's just, there's no like great wow or great epiphany, you know, and sometimes I feel like the propensity, we often can glorify the novel. And for me, I feel like the Christian life has been more defined as rather than seeking the next epiphany, it's just the daily battle to remind myself of the basic truths and realities of the gospel and who God is. And so in many ways, this, as we're talking about today, has been the element that Jesus can relate, that Jesus is actually the person who I can run to the most of anyone in this time, has been the one that God has really had to teach me the most through it. Because again, if I think suffering and hardship or struggles really have this way of revealing what you actually believe. I can mentally ascribe to this. I know that God, you know, is with us in this and is, you know, for us. But when things and experiences happen, it kind of highlights what's actually going on below the surface. And I think for me, in a lot of ways, I understood that, right, I think I believe that Jesus, he knew about what I'm going through. He's aware, but he's still pretty distant. I've really had to remind myself and I've really had to grow in understanding that, again, Jesus is actually the one person in this world who actually can relate to me, who is familiar, who I can run to in all of this. And lastly, as I look, you know, I think more outwardly, I think if anything I'm more convinced of than anything in my life right now is that we do live in a very broken world. And there is hardship, struggle, suffering, and no one is immune to it. No one. And so therefore, by definition, I know that everyone, including each one of you in this room, carries a list of sorrows with you. And I'm a really bad driver. Just another thing you should know about me. If you see me coming, maybe veer, go, you know, take a hard left. So in this season, it was right after the time when I was driving home after learning about my brain tumor. And again, I'm a bad driver to start with, but obviously I was just spaced. Like my mind was, I was trying to comprehend everything. And driving down the road, and it was going super slow. I don't know, 2 miles and a 50. I don't know what it was. It was something really terrible. And this car came up behind me, honking, road rage, zeroed around me, threw me a select finger, you know, just trying to communicate their dissatisfaction in my driving, which I'm like, that's fair. But a few days later, I'm in almost a similar situation. Slow driver in front of me. I had to, you know, I like to be things on time. So I'm like, come on, just get away. You know, and I was tempted to give in to that inner road rage, right, that we all have. I remember this thought just coming to my mind of, maybe they just realized they got a brain tumor. Or they could still just be a bad driver. I don't know, but it at least gave me that moment to pause and to see other people as humans who, again, all live in a broken world and all have a list of sorrows with them. And it just gave me that element of, God, I hope if anything, this is what sticks. I hope if anything, you help me view other people in this light and know that they carry really heavy burdens, many that they might not have shared with anyone, and just give that extra layer of grace. Just this week, again, as I'm processing through this, just this week, even in our midst of our own body, things that I, suffering, hardship that I heard about. A couple who has been trying to get and desire to be parents, trying to get pregnant for a long time after multiple miscarriages, just trying to hold on to hope. A mother diagnosed with Lyme disease. The loss of a parent. Potential job loss, financial worries. Some intense and unknown stomach pain that's led to incredible life effects. Again, these are just a few things that I caught in my email that I'm just hearing about just this past week and just in our in our body. Again, Jesus doesn't just mentally understand. He is a man of suffering, familiar with pain. He can relate. I don't know what your list of sorrows are. I don't know what you carry. Chances are, again, because you're human and you're from the Midwest, you probably keep them pretty close to your chest. And, you know, like me, at times you almost fall prey to this terrible comparison game, right? There's always someone worse off. You tend to kind of just want to shoot past it because your life isn't that bad and you kind of diminish your heart. Some of you have broken family relationships that constantly plague you, either with parents, siblings. Maybe you're relationally forgotten. Maybe you're in a friend group and it seems like they're always the ones that go and hang out together and you're always on the outside, or it just feels like you've been left behind in some social settings. You feel intense loneliness. Maybe you have yearnings and desires in your heart that just continue to go unfulfilled. Again, desires like to be married or desire to have a child. Some of you feel, again, socially, societally, outside the camp, just in your desire to follow Christ. Some of you have life circumstances going on in your life that you would never have chosen, but you don't have any control over. Some of you have financial worries and burdens. Some of you have chronic pains and ailments, which seems like there's no escape, no reprieve. How do we see Jesus amidst all of this? Is he aware but distant? Or is he the one you truly can run to? Because he actually knows more intimately what you're going through than anyone else. A man of suffering, familiar with pain. He can relate. Again, everyone carries their list of sorrows. So again, may today be a reminder for all of us, just on two fronts, with this, again, this great exchange, that his punishments brought us peace. I think the hardest thing that I've had to learn in this, and I continually tell myself on a daily basis, is that what we're going through today is actually not our biggest issue. It's not my biggest issue. That our sin ultimately is our biggest issue. And we have, this whole series is showing and revealing that. And we have hundreds and thousands of years to remind us of that. And so amidst that, if God is taking care of our biggest issue and concern, how much more will he be with us and take care of what we're going through now, regardless of what that outcome actually makes? And again, by his wounds, we are healed. This healing, again, happens now, but ultimately we're looking to another day where that will truly come to pass. Not to give a teaser to the end of the book, but we look to Revelation 21, which has been a staple for me, again, in the past season. I'm going to read it here. Revelation 21, 1 through 4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had been passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among his people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. That's not the novel thing, but the daily battle of holding on to the promises of God that we have here this morning. During this season for us, I went to a movie as a way kind of maybe to escape, but also was really excited about it. I went to the new Spider-Man. So there's not going to be any spoilers. If you haven't seen it yet, which shame on you, I guess if you haven't, it's pretty good. Full of nostalgia. But there's this scene where one of the, it's not gonna be a spoiler, one of the bad guys, Doc Ock. If you're not familiar with Doc Ock, he's kind of one of these villains in the Spider-Man universe where he has these mechanical arms, these four mechanical arms, and they kind of were, installed, I guess, I can't think of the right word, onto his spine. And there's this little chip at the top that allows his mind to control them, and that got damaged. And so now they're kind of controlling him, and he's kind of gone a little crazy. And so, and if you're not into Marvel, I realize how weird that sounds, even just when I hear it coming out loud. But this is what superheroes are, movies are. But there's this scene in this movie where this chip gets restored. And there's a lot of climax up to this moment when they're kind of putting this new chip in. And they put the new chip in, and then it just goes to silence. And then you see Doc Ock. His face comes up, and he gasps for air. And on his face is just this look of confusion and wonderment. And he utters these words of, "I forgot what it's like." And you just have this moment where then his face melts to joy and excitement. And I'm in the movie theater and I just break down. And you know, again, you have people that cry at Marvel movies, you judge them. I was one of them in this moment. Because at that moment, I'm like, that's it. That's it. That's what I'm looking for right now. I'm looking for that moment when I'm gonna stand. And maybe collectively as a humanity, we're all going to gasp and think, wow, I didn't even know what this felt like. I didn't even know what kind of experiences would be like to not have sin or pain or hardship or struggle bearing down on me. And that again is, that's Revelation 21. That's what we're looking forward to. So again, there will come a day when suffering will cease. And man, that will be great, great day. We have the opportunity here as a body to take communion. And scripture says this is a way to remind ourselves and proclaim the Lord's death until he returns, until that day. It's a reminder of Isaiah 53. The bread representing his body that was broken for us, the cup representing his blood that was shed for us. That the pathway to his kingship was suffering. It wasn't conquest. It was that he is the true Passover lamb. And on him, all of our iniquities would place. But he, again, is a man of suffering, familiar with pain, and he can relate to us. You don't have to be a member of this church. We don't ask that you're a member of any church. We just ask that you're a follower of Jesus Christ to come. There'll be a couple songs that will play. Feel free to stand. Come and take the elements. There's gluten-free in the back if you have that need as well. So let me pray for us. Lord, you, again, are a man of suffering, familiar with pain. Lord, again, I know that I don't know all that is going on in the lives of all the people in this room. But I know, again, we live in a broken world, and I know there's a lot of pain. I know everyone carries a list of sorrows. And so I pray for them. I pray for all of us. I pray that we would run to you today. I pray that we would see you as the Messiah, the Savior, who has taken away our biggest need, but also can be the one we run to, that cries with us when we need to, and can relate to us, and is not distant, but is near. So help us. Lord, it is a daily battle to remind ourselves of the trueness of who you are and your promises that you give us. And so, Lord, collectively as a body, help us cling to that here this morning. Lord, we love you and we pray all these things in your name. Amen.